I've been looking at some of the Psalms over the last couple of weeks, and I want to continue that, and we're just a few verses, first of all, in the book of Job, and as most, I think, are aware, the book of Job is possibly the oldest book in the Bible, or at least the oldest complete book in the Bible. There are things, of course, in the book of Genesis that are older than the book of Job, but some think that perhaps the book of Job goes way back, maybe 1500 BC, maybe even beyond that. And I just mention that because here is Job and his friends, Elihu is his friend, and they're speaking about the way God speaks, and that's what I want to think about tonight. I'm thinking about the way that God speaks. And so we're way back here, thousands of years ago, and even in those days, God was speaking. Job chapter number 33, and verse number 2, Job 33, verse 2. Behold, now I have opened my mouth, my tongue hath spoken in my mouth, my words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. Verse number 14. For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon him, in slumberings upon the bed. Then he openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose, and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away, that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Now we're just going to stop there, but you notice that there, even in the book of Job, the man who's speaking, a man by the name of Elihu, is familiar with the fact that God speaks. He speaks in the circumstances of life. He spoke there in the days of Job by dreams and by visions. And in fact, he speaks as well in creation, and it's there in the opening verses of Job 33 as he speaks there about God. In verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. And he recognises that he's been created by God, and that that indeed is a very evidence of God speaking. Now I want to go into the Psalms again. Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119. We had a little look at some of the verses in this Psalm on Thursday. And I wanted just to pick out a couple of more verses. Psalm 119. And I'm down there at verse 89. Psalm 119 is the longest of the Psalms. And we're not going to read it all. And when I was a bit younger, and in a gospel hall down in Lanarkshire, somebody came to take the midweek service to speak in Psalm 119, and they just read the psalm, and that was the meeting over. Took them about half an hour to read it. So we're not going to do that, but we're just going to pick out one or two verses. Psalm 119, verse 89, please. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. You've made me alive. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, make me alive, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. And that, I think, will suffice tonight for the reading of this psalm. Psalm 119 is the longest of the psalms, and it's the biggest chapter in the Bible, and it has as its subject the Word of God. And so it is a kind of strange thing, I suppose, if you and I were going to be writing a book, we maybe wouldn't make the biggest chapter of the book about the book, but this is exactly what God does in Psalm 119. It's a book about the book. And it tells us in this psalm as to why God's book is so important. It tells us why this book that we have in the palms of our hands tonight is so important, and why we have to pay such special heed to it. And in this psalm, the psalmist looks at the Word of God, and I'm just going to draw out three little thoughts really from this section that we've read together. And firstly, in those opening verses 89 down to about verse 92, I want you to see that as the psalmist examines the Bible, he begins to consider exactly the scope of God's Word. And he has a look at how God speaks to us. He has a look back down through the generations, and he tells us this, that right the way down through the generations, God has been trying to communicate to us. Now, we read in the book of Job that even in the days of Job, the folks recognized that God was speaking to them. But they also recognize something else, that God might speak once and they might speak twice, but we might understand it not. We might close our ears. We might not hear what he's saying. And in this psalm, David in the Psalms, he just gathers this thought together and he tells us, look, God is speaking to us. He's speaking to us down through the generations. He's speaking to us in this book. And I want you just to see the scope and the consistency of this book. Now, in verse number 89, 1991, David just kind of paints a picture of the greatness of the Word of God, the Bible that we have in our hands tonight. Look at verse number 89, for example. As God speaks, his word affects the heavens. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. But not only is this word for the heavens, verse 90, thou hast established the earth and it abideth. God speaks and it's for the heavens. God speaks and it's for the earth. Verse number 90. Verse 91. God speaks and it is for his servants. Verse number 91. And verse 89. God speaks and it is forever. Now we just take a step back there and we just get the kind of impression of the importance and of the scope of God's word. God's word is for the heavens. God's word is for the earth. God's word is for his servants. God's word is forever. This is an important message, says the psalmist. It is an important message. Right the way down, you see, down through the generations, God has been speaking. And in this book, the Bible, God gathers together all of the things that he's been saying, and it forms one pattern and one picture and one message. And this message, says the Word of God, is so important that it encapsulates not only the earth, but it encapsulates the heavens, and it encapsulates his servants, and it encapsulates foreverness. This is an important message. We mustn't miss it. What is the message? God has been speaking. What has he been saying? Well, the first way God spoke to us, of course, was in creation. We've thought about that over the past few weeks. We look at the fact that God's made us. And we look at the way that he's made us. And we look at the universe that he's created. And there are certain things that God would teach me from the things that he's made. He would teach me, first of all, of course, that he's a God of infinite power. A God that can make 1,000,000,000 stars in a galaxy and 1,000,000,000 galaxies in a universe. It's a God who's of vast power. Not only that, but he's a God who is organized. He's a God who has authority and intelligence. Now, these are basic things, but we just notice them as we're just kind of getting the scope of God's revelation. Now, we thought about that on Thursday past. You remember, for example, the little example that we drew from DNA. You know, in our body, there is information. In every single one of our cells, there's a library of books. And that library of books is required in order to produce life and in order to control life. And all of that has been put there by God. Enough information in each of our cells to produce a library of books. God is
organized. God is powerful. He's a God who is in control. He's a God who's marked by authority. And that message, it comes across to me in creation. The second way that God speaks to us is in our conscience. That's important just to recognize that as well, isn't it? That we, each of us, have an ability to know right from wrong. That tells me something else about God. These are basic things about God. That God is interested in what is sinful and what is not sinful. God is interested in how we act and how we behave. And it's not for us just to make up our own rules and own regulations, but God actually judges these things, and God is interested in the kind of lives that we live, and he has given us in our conscience a knowledge of right and wrong. And we see that God has communicated some fairly basic things to us. He's an all-powerful God. I can't just ignore him. He's a God who has given me the ability to know right from wrong. He's interested in what I do. And thirdly, he is a God who has communicated through this book. And this is really the subject of Psalm 119. The way that God consistently communicates down through the generations by this book. Look at verse 89 of Psalm 119. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. In other words, says the psalmist, as I look back down through the generations, I not only see that God has spoken, but I see that there is a consistency in the message that God has given. I can trace a pattern. I can trace a thread of teaching. As I look at what God has said way back 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, and I look at what he's saying today, I can see that it's true and it's the same. Now, I'll just give you one example of this. If you were to go back to the book of Job, go back to the book of Job with me, would you? Into Job chapter number 19. And I'm picking the book of Job for a particular reason. I'm picking the book of Job because it was probably the first completed book of the Bible. It's the oldest book. It maybe goes back to somewhere around about 1500 BC, maybe even older for all that we know. And in this book, there is a truth that is taught. It's a very interesting truth. Just towards the end of Job chapter number 19. And Job is speaking here. Listen to some of the things that he says. Verse 23. As Job says this, you'll appreciate that he is not anticipating that we would be reading it here in New Cumnock in 2008. Because look at verse 23 of Job 19. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Little did Job know that that's exactly what would happen to his words. Verse 24. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my kidneys be consumed within me. Do you see the very specific hopes that Job had way back there at the beginning of the Bible? He believed in physical resurrection. You see that? The language is a bit difficult, but verse 26, though after my skin worms destroy this body, he knows that he's going to die, he knows that his body will decay, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He doesn't just believe in an afterlife, he certainly doesn't believe in reincarnation, he believes specifically that he will die, and that his body will be raised again from the dead, so that it will be fresh, and it will be flesh, it will be my flesh. He's not going to come back as something else. He's going to be raised again in his own body, and in his own body, he is going to see God. Specific hope of resurrection from the dead in his own body. Not only that, but he has a specific hope in God as his Redeemer. Now, there it is in verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He believes that someone is going to do the work of salvation for him. Somebody is going to buy him. Somebody is going to cure the problem of sin, his Redeemer. It used to be said when I was a boy that pawn shops were gone and that the idea of redemption was gone. But today we're familiar again, I think, with redemption, because the pawn shops are back, aren't they? The cash exchanges or whatever they call it, cash generators, and you take something and you leave it in the pawn shop or the cash generator, and you can go back at a later time, you can buy it back, you can redeem it back. Well, Job has that hope. He's lost because of sin, but he has a hope that one day somebody will buy him back and he'll belong to God again. And not only that, but one day he's going to see God. Verse 26, in my flesh I shall see God. What a specific hope. A specific hope of bodily resurrection. A specific hope that although he's lost, somebody's going to give the price to buy him back. One day he's going to be redeemed and he's going to see God. Now you come with me into the very last book of the Bible, into the book of Revelation. We're just thinking here about the consistent way that God speaks to us and about the pattern that is in this book so that we just are careful that we don't miss the message. Now, I'm in Revelation, the final book of the Bible. I'm in chapter number 5. And this book takes us, really it's a picture of what is happening in heaven. Verse number 1 of Revelation 5 says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, this is the throne of the universe. Verse number 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. So there, in the throne of the universe, governing the universe, is a little lamb. A little lamb. Now you remember, of course, from the times that we've gone over it, you'll know as well, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. So there he is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ seated on the throne of the universe. He's the Lamb because he has offered up himself as a sacrifice to buy people, to redeem people. And then we'll go down, I'm just going down a few verses. Verse number 9, round about this throne in which the Lord Jesus is seated as a Lamb who has paid the price and bought people. Verse number 9, they're singing. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy, the Lord Jesus is worthy, to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Do you see that the hope is the same? The hope from the book of Job, right the way through to the book of Revelation, they're spanned something like 1,500 years, maybe even longer, maybe 2,000 years. And we could have gone into other chapters in between, but we don't have time. But the revelation of God from beginning to end is the same. Job had a hope that he would be redeemed. And there, by the end of the Bible, people have been redeemed. Job had a hope that one day he would see God. And there, by the end of the book of Revelation, there are people from every nation and every people, and they're standing before the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've seen God. There are people who have been raised from the dead as well. And there we haven't gone into the verses in too much detail, but there is a literal bodily resurrection. So in this book, we have one consistent message. The message of the book is that I'm lost. I'm a sinner. For all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. The message of the book is that we'll die and we'll meet God. And the message of the book is that there is a Redeemer. There is one who loved us and who gave himself for us. He died as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And this book, consistently, right the way from the beginning to the end, it offers me hope. It offers me hope of salvation. It offers me forgiveness of sins. It offers me the hope of resurrection life. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter number 11 said this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's what Job was hoping for. 1,500 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came and preached those words, Job knew all about it. His Redeemer was coming. He was going to stand upon the earth. He was going to raise up Job from the dead. And the person that would do that is the person of Jesus Christ. So Psalm 119 speaks about the Word of God, and it tells us that this message is consistent and it encapsulates the whole world. And God began to speak way back there, as early as the days of Job. He spoke about redemption. He spoke about the fact we were lost. He spoke about the fact that God was going to give a redeemer. He spoke about the hope of resurrection. And as you come in the New Testament, you see that hope lies in Jesus Christ. That hope lies in one man who gave himself for us at the cross of Calvary. Now you see, that's great, Stuart. There is just a little bit of a sting in the tail of it all, and we come down here into Psalm 119, verse number 92. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast made me alive, or thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. Now, in the first few verses, we notice the scope of that message. It was for heaven, it was for earth, it was for all of God's servants, it was forever. That's great. It's a message that encapsulates the whole world. There's a lovely verse in the New Testament that puts it like this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so I can point you to a saviour tonight, and I can say that Christ loves you. And I can say that Christ died on the cross for you. I can say that the message is for heaven, it's for earth, it's for everyone. But in these verses, verses 92, 93, 94, I learn this, that it's for me. It's for me. Did you see the change here? Verse number 92, unless thy law had been my delight, becomes personal. Verse 93, I will never forget thy precept. Verse 94, I am thine, save me. If you've ever been in our house, you know what it's like. All the way in screaming. And somebody is talking to you. As a general rule, I ignore everything that's being said. And then somebody will turn to you and say, Dad, I'm talking to you. And you tune in. There's a whole lot of information and a whole load of noise, and you just kind of ignore it. But there was actually a message for you, and you missed it. The opening verses here, there's a whole load of information out there. God is speaking in a general way. But then the psalmist comes to terms with this. There's actually a message for him, and it becomes personal. John 3:16 says this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. It's great to know that there is a God in heaven. Great to know that he has created us. Great to know that he's a God who's powerful. Great to know that he's a God who's organized, that I have to take seriously. Good to know that there is a God as well who knows the difference between right and wrong. But I could just let the whole thing wash over my head. I never really come to terms with it personally. Never really get to grips with the fact that Jesus Christ would desire to be my personal saviour. Never really get to the grips with it, with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ calls upon me personally to put my trust in him personally. There was somebody that came to the Lord Jesus Christ many years ago, and he asked a very general question. He was thinking about the world all round about him. And he said, are there few that be saved? The Lord Jesus' answer to that person was, strive to enter into the straight gate. It's not so much about the world round about you, but what about you and the Lord Jesus Christ? What about your salvation? Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, but it only becomes good for you if you receive him as your Lord and Saviour. It only becomes effective in your life if you put your trust in him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You'll be saved. What about you? And in these verses here, the psalmist sees that what God has been doing, the fact that God has sent his son to die on the cross, the fact that God will judge him for his actions, the fact that there is a heaven, that we can get, and the fact that God will judge us one day means that he himself has to make a personal decision. Verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast made me alive. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. A little verse in the New Testament says this, he that has the Son has life. Have you got the Son? Have you got the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? It's possible to know all about God and yet never really to have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Never actually to have come at some point in your life and just to have confessed before him that you know that he loved you and that he died for you at the cross and that he wants to be your Redeemer, and to be able to say with Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand on a latter day upon the earth. So you've got the consistency there and the scope of that revelation that incorporates everyone. And then in verses 93, 94, really we've got the consequences and the salvation that it brings. But look down a little later on at the conclusion of it. Verse number 105. Verse number 105. Here's the conclusion to the whole thing. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Verse 111 says, thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even to the end. To the end. I've used the illustration before about the sat-nav. I'll use it again tonight. One of the boys saw the sat-nav that I'd got for the car for the first time, and he turned to one of the other boys and said, what's that? And one of our other boys, I think it was Sam, gave him the explanation that that's the thing that tells Daddy where to go, and Dad always argues with it because he knows a better way, and he gets lost. We need a reliable guide to get to where we want to be. We can have our Bible at home and in the drawer and ignore it. And we can argue with a sat-nav that maybe you'll be a bit like me and just get yourself lost with the confidence that you can the shortcut, but it doesn't. The psalmist has got his eyes on something that I would like us to get our eyes on tonight. It's there in verse number 112. It's just one word. End. End. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes, always even unto the end. The psalmist has put his trust in the word of God. The psalmist has come into a living relationship with God because he has a view on the end of his life. Where will you be at the end? Are you sure you're going to be in heaven? If we're going to be in heaven, the Bible tells us, Lord Jesus Christ tells me in John 14, there is only one way. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If I'm going to be in heaven, I need my faith in one person, Jesus Christ. It won't do just picking any guide. It won't do following my directions and ignoring the sat-nav. That won't do. Could get you lost. No point putting your faith in Muhammad. Muhammad said in his Quran that he wasn't sure whether he would be in heaven or hell. Don't put your faith in Buddha. Buddha says his ideas about God were as valid as the ideas of a chicken about God, about the world round about it whilst it was inside the egg. In other words, Buddha didn't have a clue what God was like. Didn't pretend he had a clue. Don't put your trust in somebody like that. Here in this book gives one message, that there is a God in heaven who sent his Son, Jesus Christ. The Son of God who came from heaven is the same one that's able to take me to heaven. He's the God that made me, and he's the God that saw that I was a sinner, but he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary for me. God loved me and gave his Son for me. And having offered up his Son at the cross of Calvary, and having punished the Lord Jesus Christ for my sins, the Bible says there is no other way. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ, looking forward to what he would do that I might be saved, says with confidence, I am the way, the truth, the life. Why? Because only the Lord Jesus gave himself for me. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ is there that sacrifice for my sin, and only in the Lord Jesus can I have my sins forgiven and can I have new life. The psalmist, I think there in this psalm, Psalm 119, he can almost feel the darkness round about him. He can feel the confusion. He can feel that sense of groping in the dark. He can feel folks going in all sorts of directions, and he's looking for a guide. He's looking for a straight path. He's looking for the way ahead. And here he finds it. Verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He knows that it is in this book, as God would speak, that he's going to guide him. He's going to illuminate the darkness. He's going to give him a straight path home. He's going to give him a straight path to the end. I wonder if you're ready to meet God. Only one way that we can be ready to meet God is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by having a Saviour. He that has the Son hath life. I wonder if you're confident about where you'll be going. We can only be confident about where we're going if we're confident that our sins are forgiven. And we can have our sins forgiven by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish but have everlasting life. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for the word of God that would just illuminate our path. We thank our Father of the darkness and the confusion round about us. And we just give thanks, our Father, that thou hast spoken down through the generations, given one message, our Father, the message that we are lost, the message, our Father, that we need a Saviour. We thank thee, our Father, for one Saviour that has been given by thyself, the person of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou would just bless thy word. We think of the personal decision that has to be made, just to receive Christ, to put our faith and trust in the Saviour, to open our heart, and to invite Christ in. We thank our Father of the greatness of the love of God towards us, that even whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank thee, our Father, for him. We thank thee, our Father, for one that came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we thank thee, our Father, that there is a light, a lamp unto our feet, a lamp, our Father, that shines brightly, and that would just, our Father, draw us to himself. We remember, our Father, that lovely hope that Job had, the hope, our Father, of a Redeemer, one, our Father, that would purchase him, and one that would guarantee his resurrection. And we pray, Father, indeed, that we might put our faith in the same Saviour. We get again, our Father, just recall in our minds and from thy word, the one who is the resurrection and the life. And we thank thee, our Father, for his promise, that he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We offer thanks, our Father, now in Jesus' name, and asking, our Father, thou part us with thy blessing. We offer thanks.